to welcome everyone out to our service this evening, and we welcome back as our preacher this evening, Mr. Stephen Greer. Stephen has finished his first year in the Whitfield College of the Bible. Remember the midweek meeting as usual on Wednesday at 8 p.m. and Mr. Raymond Morrow, who is licentiate of presbytery, will take that service. Next Lord's Day, the service is 11:30 and 7, and the preacher will be Mr. Simon Anderson, who has completed his fourth year at the college.
Well, after the false start, can I please bid each of you a very warm welcome to God's house tonight. I want to thank our brother for his welcome again, and I want to thank each of you for the welcome that you've shown me here today. It's my joy to be here in Six Mile Cross, and I've enjoyed our time together, enjoyed the times of prayer and the fellowship as well with the Harkness family earlier. Could you take your hymn books, please, and turn to number 219. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. And when there's a hymn that's been written, and it's specifically about the text that you're going to preach on, it would seem like a crime not to use it. So we're going to sing this hymn together after the introduction to the glory of God. Let's stand.
A ruler once came.
I ask you to bow your heads with me as we come and ask the Lord for his divine assistance in our meeting tonight. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the words of this hymn that we have sung together, which apply to our hearts over and over that all-important refrain that ye must be born again. Thank you, Lord, that the words of Scripture Instruct us in the way that we need to go. Lord, in our natural lost condition, the Word of God teaches us all that we need to know in order to salvation. And we confess, Father, that in order to enter into the kingdom of God, in order to know God and to have peace with God and to have our sins forgiven, we confess that we must be born again of the Spirit of God. Lord, we confess that we are completely unable to perform this, and that it is all of God and all of His grace. It is the gift of God. And Father, we ask tonight that some soul in this meeting who has not yet been born again would be born of the Spirit tonight here in this house of worship here in Six Mile Cross. And Father, this is the work that you have covenanted to perform. As we come a little later to the preaching of the word, which you have covenanted to bless, Lord, we hold you to your promise and we ask that you would follow the word with signs. And Lord, we ask that each person here who is thy child and does know thee as their Savior would be encouraged as they think again on what God has done for them and of the miracle of grace that has been performed in their hearts. Father, may we be lifted up tonight. As we hear the gospel applied, Lord, I ask that you would make this gospel preaching fresh and that even to the most experienced saint, the longest serving veteran in the army of God, that the gospel would come tonight with freshness as the Holy Spirit gives help and applies the word. And Lord, we thank you for the blessings of the Sabbath day. We thank you how it has been good for us to come to God's house to meet with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage one another. And we ask that we would be encouraged of thyself now as we come to continue to worship you, we trust in spirit and in truth. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to sing our second hymn now, a slightly different order this evening. So we're going to sing hymn number 221, Come Every Soul by Sin Oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. So after the introduction, again, could I ask you to stand, please, to sing number 221. may be seated. Now, I won't tell you which one, but one of your brethren requested if I would sing a piece this evening, and the reason I won't tell you who is because if it all goes wrong, then none of them will take the blame. Obviously, the blame should be mine. But I am pleased to have this opportunity to serve and to minister to you. In this way, I trust the Lord will bless it to your hearts. I'm going to sing number 572, A Wonderful Saviour is Jesus My Lord. And so, just a moment. Thank you. A little impromptu, but I trust the Lord nevertheless will bless that to your hearts. Can I ask you please to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, where we'll read the scriptures tonight. John chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 17. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. And we ask the Lord to bless the reading of his sacred word. And I would ask if you would just bow your hearts again with me in a moment's prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to the preaching of God's word, I ask you, Lord, for the help of the Holy Spirit. Help me to preach, Father. Help me to speak clearly, plainly. Lord, may your holy word go forward. May it have free course. May it be glorified. Father, I ask that sinners in this meeting, whoever they are, wherever they come from, will be struck with conviction of their sin and struck with a clear need of the new birth. Lord, I ask this in the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his glory. Amen. A powerful contrast is what we find in John chapter 3. Because on one hand, we have a prominent and influential Jewish leader called Nicodemus. On the other hand, we have Jesus of Nazareth, as he was known to his contemporaries in Israel, who were not aware that he was the Son of God, of course. To men, Jesus was simply a carpenter. And his public ministry at this time was just beginning. And so in human terms, in social terms, there is an extreme contrast. And yet we find the influential and prominent Jewish leader, Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a high-ranking Pharisee at that, coming to speak to Jesus of Nazareth. And coming by night, perhaps so as not to be seen by his colleagues or his friends. It's reasonable to understand that Nicodemus was aware of Jesus Christ because of his cleansing of the temple, which was recorded in the previous chapter, and also because of his subsequent miracles. Look with me at John 2 and verse 23, just before our reading this evening. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And so Nicodemus, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, the great council of the nation of Israel, would no doubt have been among those who heard of the miracles which Jesus Christ did in Jerusalem. Nicodemus was an extremely wealthy person. He was one of the richest men in Jerusalem, as recorded by Jewish historians. And that meant that his normal company, the people with whom he rubbed shoulders, if I could put it like that, on a daily basis, were extremely different to Jesus Christ. And therefore, I believe that in comparison to his usual companions, Nicodemus would have seen Jesus Christ as a fascinating figure. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus was not a pedantic Pharisee. He wasn't obsessed with the observance of minute sub-laws, if that's a word, and minute rituals, which was characteristic of the Pharisees. And rather, in great contrast, Jesus had an obvious divine authority, which Nicodemus recognized, because we find that in verse 2 he called him Rabbi, which means master. There are not many men to whom Nicodemus would give this honor. Jesus Christ was not officially qualified in the Jewish religion, but Nicodemus, powerful and wealthy Nicodemus, calls Jesus Christ Rabbi. He also would have been drawn to come and speak to the Lord Jesus, I believe, because he saw that Jesus Christ had a zeal for the true worship of the God of Israel, and hated the carnality that was evident in God's house in John chapter 2, to which I've referred already. And finally, he would have seen that Jesus Christ had an exceptional knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, greater than the most knowledgeable men in the Sanhedrin. But not only did he know the word of God, he possessed something which none of those people did. Because Jesus Christ had power. He had divine power. He had power to work miracles, as we have seen. And that meant that he had power with men, because many believed in his name. Many came to see the wonderful works that he did. And therefore, being unsatisfied with merely witnessing this man's life and his actions from a distance, the text we come to this evening finds Nicodemus approaching Jesus Christ in person for a personal conversation. And the theme which we will consider this evening is the instruction of Jesus Christ to Nicodemus. Most simply put, in the second half of verse 7, ye must be born again. There are two points that I want to bring to you this evening. And the first one is that the new birth is essential if you want to have peace with God. You see, Nicodemus came to the Lord perhaps expecting a discourse on Old Testament law. He recognized that Christ was filled with the power of God, and he came at perhaps at risk to his own reputation to learn more about this master, this man who was clearly sent from God. Look at verse 2. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Perhaps Nicodemus even expected that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And therefore, as the religious and intensely proud Jews thought, the kingdom of Israel was on its way. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for a kingdom to be established in Israel and for the conquering and the dominion of their earthly enemies, such as the Romans. But Jesus addresses Nicodemus's greatest need when he tells him, ye must be born again. And he does so with great authority. In verse 3, we find him using these words, verily, verily, I say unto thee. And that simply means truly, truly. It's an emphasis of the truth and of the authority of what he is about to say. And then follows the instruction, ye must be born again. What Christ is teaching this rich, influential man who seemingly has it all is that in order to truly know God and in order to see the kingdom of God, there is one thing which is essential, and that is the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Perhaps tonight you don't know what it is to be born again. To be born again is to experience regeneration. Regeneration is the act of God by which the principle of new life is implanted in a human soul. Regeneration is the act of God by which the principle of new life is implanted in a human soul. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 with me, please. Ephesians 2, and we want to read two verses there. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." The word quicken in Ephesians 2 verse 5 has the same general meaning as the word born in our text. Because the word quicken means to make alive. And what we're learning, therefore, is that natural man is dead in sins. And that in receiving the new birth, in being regenerated, what happens is that God implants new life in a person. Where before there was no spiritual life, after regeneration there is spiritual life. But Nicodemus, in his weakness and in his lack of understanding, which is the case with a sinful heart, didn't understand what Christ was saying. He was so focused on the affairs of this life and on the things of flesh and blood that we find him telling the Lord Jesus in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old?" And again, Jesus had to explain it further with authority and clarity. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." What does this mean? What does this mean when Christ elaborates and says, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God"? Christ is teaching Nicodemus that man requires something external to him in order to be born again. And I just want to pause there. Perhaps tonight in the meeting you believe that you are saved. You come to church, you dress right, you sing right, you talk right. But if within you there has never been the work of regeneration, if God has never put within you the principle of new life, then the kingdom of God is off limits to you. The kingdom of heaven is a place that you will never see. That is the seriousness of this. New birth is essential if you are to have peace with God. And Christ goes on to tell Nicodemus that except he is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, man, in his natural state, is born a sinner. He says, the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus here, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Even if Nicodemus' suggestion was the right way to start about this, and that he could be reborn physically, Christ tells him that no matter how many times that would happen, what's born of flesh is always flesh. And no change would occur within Nicodemus' soul. And so he puts that notion to bed. Psalm 51 tells us that we are conceived in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. We are formed as sinners. We're not able to accomplish or even begin to accomplish what's needed for salvation. And the regeneration of the soul is the act of God. And Christ, in his wisdom, knowing that Nicodemus was a scholar of the Old Testament scriptures, uses words here, the water and the Spirit, which would have, I think, rung a bell in Nicodemus' mind. And I want us to turn to two passages in the Old Testament. First of all, to Isaiah 44. Although Nicodemus' relationship with the Old Testament scriptures was perhaps dry and academic because he did not have new life, he did know these words. And so we find in verse 5 of John 3, Jesus Christ employing the idea of a birth process that involves water and the Spirit. Isaiah 44, verse 3, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." Look at the action that's being performed here. In verse 2 we find, "Thus saith the Lord." And in verse 3, the Lord says, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." Do you know tonight, if you're under any notion that you can contribute something to your salvation, look at this verse. What happens? The Lord pours water upon him that is thirsty, and he pours his Spirit upon thy seed. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not of you or I. And the new birth is an act of God. I want you also to go with me to Ezekiel, just over a couple of books, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And again, we find these references to water and to the Spirit. verses with which Nicodemus would have been familiar. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you." There's that new principle. God implanting within a human soul. New life. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." So Christ, in his wisdom, using this words born of water and of the Spirit, he verifies to Nicodemus that he was indeed a teacher sent from God, because he was basing his teachings on the Word of God. We saw Christ in his ministry do this time and time again. He would refute the Pharisees, the scribes, or those who were accusing him with a quotation from the Old Testament. And they would be speechless before him. Now, how do we apply what we've looked at in Isaiah and Ezekiel to what we're considering? Well, we found Isaiah speaking of water being given to a thirsty man so that he could drink it and live. We saw Ezekiel speaking of water being sprinkled on the dirty man to make him clean. And water was given in two different ways, but at both times something happened to the individual who received it, and it transformed his state. The thirsty man had his thirst quenched. We know the hymn that talks about the broken cisterns, and perhaps in the meeting tonight you've been drinking of the broken cisterns for years, and yet within you there is no satisfaction, there is no spiritual satisfaction. You're still without peace with God. And can I tell you, that's because you have not had the new birth. Water was given to the dirty man to make him clean. And what you need this evening is the cleansing, just as we thought about this morning. You need to be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if a man who is dirty is washed with water. And Isaiah spoke of the Spirit being poured on future generations so that they would be blessed. And Ezekiel spoke of a new spirit being placed within to then bring about obedience to God and to his word. Can I ask you this evening, do you willingly and joyfully obey the commandments of God? Is it something that you want to do? Is there any amount of desire within you to please God? Or are you doing the things that Christians do and saying the things that Christians say merely out of a form and a pattern of behavior that you have been taught? Have you got new life? Have you been born again? You must be born again. It's said that George Whitefield preached on this text over 3,000 times in his ministry. And when asked why that was the case, he simply responded by saying, "Because ye must be born again." And whoever I'm speaking to this evening, if you're not saved, God's word is showing you that you're spiritually thirsty and you're in need of the water that can quench your thirst. You are spiritually unclean and you need to be cleansed. And the new birth will do both for you. Being born again will do both for you. Here is the good news of the gospel, the second point this evening. Not only is the new birth essential, but it is available. And it is a freely available new birth. Perhaps you're asking now within, how can I be born again? How can I have peace with God? And how can I have this new principle implanted within my soul? Look back at our text and at verse 14. John 3:14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." Christ continues to speak to Nicodemus in terms that he easily understands. The gospel is not a complicated message. And Christ made this as easy as possible for Nicodemus to understand, because he once again referred to a picture and a story from the Old Testament with which Nicodemus would have been familiar. You may remember how that at one particular time, the disobedience and the sin of the Israelites resulted in God sending snakes amongst them. And many of those people were bitten. And many of them were on the edge of death. And then the Lord instructed his servant Moses to make a serpent, the form of a serpent, a snake, out of brass, and to put it on a pole and to lift it up in the sight of the people. And in order to be healed from the poison of the snakes, and in order to be saved from death, all that they had to do was look at the brazen serpent, and then they would live. And now Christ takes Nicodemus from the past into the present, and he compares the Son of Man with the brazen serpent, and he explains that the word whosoever, and that means anyone, whosoever believes in the Son of Man will have eternal life. This is the availability of the new birth. The gospel message is preached to all who will hear. And that means that tonight, if you're hearing the call of God to your heart to repent and to believe the gospel, that means that if you come, you too will be saved. Whosoever, this is the availability of the new birth. Look with me at verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. This Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is a unique person. He is both truly God and truly man. If you learned the Shorter Catechism, you would have learned how that he took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And he is two natures in one person, and will continue to be so forever. And in verse 17, we read that the purpose of God sending his Son into the world was that the world through him might be saved. The world meaning sinful man. Sinful man through Jesus Christ might be saved. And therefore this evening, when we proclaim the availability of the new birth, we simply lift up Christ and make him known. Because if you want to be born again, it is to Christ that you must come. And let me tell you, sinner, this evening, that if you come to Christ, he is able and willing, and he will save you this very evening. He will save you when you put your trust in him, when you come and call upon him for salvation. As it says in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. The soul who truly, truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And tonight we come to you with a very simple message. That the new birth is essential. But that the new birth is available. Praise God. Through his grace I have availed of that new birth. And I have been born again. And within me is the principle of new life. And that is the case for many in this congregation this evening. But perhaps there's one. Perhaps two or three. And you've never been born again. Let me just remind you one more time that that tells me, in the words of John 3 and verse 36, if you would look at it with me, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Everything about our culture today wants to stop you and I from thinking about eternity. We're constantly bombarded with information. I particularly feel for young people. You're never given a moment's peace. There's always something else, something in your face, a notification here, something to watch there. Do you know this evening the most important thing to which you can give your time is thinking about your eternal soul? There is nothing in this life that is more important. And in gospel terms, it's such a true statement to say that the new birth is essential. It is essential, and I can't emphasize how essential it is, because without the new birth, you won't see the kingdom of God. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. I can't make it any clearer than that. And so let me implore you this evening as we come to a close. Do not face the wrath of God, which currently abides on you, and which is due to you for your sin. But come to Christ tonight, as we have sought to lift him up and make him known to you. Come and call upon him for salvation, and he will save you right now. This is his word and his promise to you this evening. And may God bless this word to your hearts. Let's just bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon the word and upon every item in the meeting this evening. I ask that what is of man would be forgotten, and that what is of thyself would remain, would lodge fast in the hearts of thy people, but especially of the unsaved, Lord. I ask that you would do a work of regeneration and of all that follows from that, conversion, justification, Lord, all the great doctrines of Scripture. Lord, simply, I ask that you would save, and that some soul tonight would just come and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Perhaps they don't understand much, but Lord, surely tonight they have seen that they must be born again if they want to have peace with God, and if they do not want to be held accountable for their own sin. We thank you for a gracious Savior who has paid the price of redemption for all who will trust in him. Lord, I ask that there would be some in this evening, in this service this evening, who would come and trust in him. Lord, we ask that you would bless the congregation here in Six Mile Cross in the week to come. Bless the brother who takes the midweek meeting and the Sunday services to follow. Bless the minister and his family. Bless every member and friend. Prosper the work here and bring souls into it. For the glory of thy name, we ask all of these things. Amen.